greetings in the name of the representative of heaven that made salvation possible for us. That, of course, is Jesus. And we have noted in our service thus far different aspects and ideas about meeting God. That was on my mind as I drove this direction this morning. Want to meet God collectively with you. And so we've noted already in this service the need to meet God, and we've also noted the way to meet God. That's the way it should be. We did that as we sang, we did it as we studied, and we did it in the fact of being here. In following the Christian Aid Ministries billboard ministry, one of the things that the telecounselors often close or give recommendations about to people who in their desperation are asking questions and wanting something to get a hold of, and they are often encouraged to read the book of Matthew and seek Jesus, find Jesus in the book of Matthew. So I'd like to do that this morning. That was a challenge to me to study through the book. So I'd like to do a survey of the book of Matthew. So fasten your seat belts, but be careful about the sitting back and relaxing. We know that Matthew portrayed Jesus as a king, primarily focusing to the Jewish people. He wished to show them Jesus as a fulfillment of the predictions that they knew about, they had heard about from little up, just like us. We've heard it from little up. We sang this morning about the old story. Just because it's old, just because we've heard it from as far back as we can remember, most of us, that doesn't mean that it's, ho-hum, or, yeah, here it is again, or, yeah, I've heard that before. It doesn't make it that. It shouldn't make it that to our hearts, to our minds, to our desires. We talk sometimes about people being gospel-hardened, and certainly we don't want to be in that category. But to the person who would read the book of Matthew, perhaps for the first time, what would the discoveries be? What would one find in the book of Matthew to minister to the longings of a heart, a pained heart, a disappointed heart, a rejected heart, and all other names that fit a lot of hearts in today's world? Let's see what we can find. Some questions that probably a person would ask as they approach this book. You know, what was this Jesus really like? How did he relate to people? Could he feel pain of people? Could he feel their predicaments and where they were? Could Jesus bring worth and healing to my life if I know more about him? Can Jesus fix my mistakes? Can he pull me out of my addictions? And if we're honest, we know that those things that I just mentioned aren't just out there somewhere on the other side of the tracks. They're in here. And so whether we're old timers at searching God's Word or whether we're newcomers to it, what does God's Word say to us that can lift us, that can take us out of the bondage that this world and our culture is so adept at drawing us into? Matthew wrote about a Jesus who was complete. And he offered this Jesus to people who had incompleteness, who had mistakes, who had disappointments, and who were wishing for that completeness. Jesus used a word, or it was used of him several times in the book of Matthew. Also, Mark and Luke use the same word, but it's the word W-H-O-L-E, and it's often used in connection with people who came to him with sickness and found deliverance. But the word includes more than just physical. It's drawing to completeness, and it would include the idea of deliverance. We know that that deliverance was only possible through Jesus. All right, let's take off with a look at the book of Matthew, starting at chapter 1. Well, we start out chapter 1, and here's this list of names. And what did those mean? Well, I know that to a first-time reader, probably they wouldn't mean very much. But one thing that I noticed as an old-timer reader, there's in this genealogy, there are five women referred to. We have Tamar, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah. We have Rahab. We have Ruth. We have Bathsheba. And finally, we have Mary. I'll classify these five all together and say they were from unusual circumstances. That doesn't take any one of them and place them in a category, but they were from unusual circumstances. Why did God use them? How could He use them? Well, we already heard about the clay and how that God is a master designer and shaper of clay so it can be profitable to Him. But these five women from irregular circumstances, to me, that says that God can make worth and perfection out of imperfection. And not just as a fact, but He can do that with me. And so I think of the person who is reading, who has been encouraged to read the book of Matthew to find Jesus, really to find answers to life and to find direction and healing in life. And so can Jesus do something with the needs of my life, with the imperfections, with the failures? Well, we've got examples here that show that He could do that. Chapter 1 also tells us about a young woman who was betrothed, and it became known to all around her that she was pregnant. We also have a man in this first chapter who was willing to follow God's direction. So here the plot is laid out. Here's some details are laid out that take us on, that I believe draw a person. Well, I wonder how this came out. Wonder what they did. Wonder what happened. Going on to chapter 2, got the birth of the main character here. The main character this book is about, the one that I want to find as a searching individual, as a needy individual. I want to find this person. So we have the birth of this main character. And we also note in the second chapter that birth affected a number of individuals in different ways. And we also read in that chapter about some details that have to do with the safety of this baby, this main character. Safety for this baby and provision for his needs. Well, it's part of this story. And the person who is searching is we would hope is catching some of those things. Going on to chapter 3, we've got some further predictions and developments and introductions to Jesus' ministry. Here's John the Baptist coming on the scene. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. So this isn't just something out of the blue. This is connected with hundreds of years before and writings that pointed to it. And of course, the wise men don't have time to go into that. But who were the wise men? Where did they come from? Why? Well, they were looking for truth. And the reader of Matthew, who is a seeker, is looking for truth. What's something I can stand on? What's something that can enter into my heart? Jesus' ministry begins. Chapter 4. Temptation of Jesus, and some things stand out there, I believe, to the person who recognizes that he or she is caught in the web of sin, caught in addiction, caught in helplessness of the flesh. Jesus here doesn't use psychology as he faces his temptation. He uses doctrine. He uses truth. the Bible says such and such. And we've already had that encouragement given to us in the Sunday school adult class. The Bible says. So Jesus used Scripture. He didn't use psychology when he was facing temptation. Also in chapter 4, we note that Jesus is calling common people to come to him and to be with him. How does that affect the seeker here who's reading this? I don't have to be, maybe I don't have to be such and such or at a certain place in life. Maybe I can follow Jesus right from where I'm at right now. Maybe I can. I'll read on and find out more. The solution to man's need in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yes, he's talking about a moment in time, but for the seeker, for the first-time reader, I believe that could be grasped and said, well, here's the kingdom of heaven is coming to me. And so there's something I need to do. I need to do a turnaround. Let's move on. The next three chapters, we could call them the manifesto of the kingdom. Jesus talked to his followers and says, this is the way of the affairs in my kingdom. This is the way of the heart condition of my kingdom. It's not just about doing. It's about being. It's about attitudes. It's about heart-sourced Christ-like behavior. That's what this manifesto is calling people to. Behavior responses start in the heart. And Jesus called people to that need. Chapter 8 is a sampling of Jesus meeting people's needs. Meeting people's needs that were from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of situations. We've got a leper, we've got a centurion, we've got a mother, we've got sailors, we've got a possessed man. Well, a sampling here. I think that would appeal to a first-time reader. A person who is desperate for something, a person who is sad, who is hurting, who is disappointed, who is rejected, who is whatever. And here Jesus met needs of all these different kinds of people. Some of them were new to acquaintance with him. Some of them were his own friends. But he met their needs, where they were and how they were. Chapter 9. I like chapter 9. In chapter 9, we read about Jesus' authority over sickness. And that was sickness of body and sickness of soul. Didn't make any difference. We find that in the first story of the chapter. So here are these men, friends of a helpless man who brought him into Jesus' presence. And some of the other accounts give us more interesting details about that. But interesting, isn't it, that here comes a sick man to Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about forgiving his sins. What's the connection? Well, we don't know for sure, but it could have been, the connection could have been that this man's physical condition was a result of his spiritual condition, of his life, his lifestyle. Could be. We don't know that for sure, but we could easily read that into the chapter. But Jesus, and hearing the mutterings, he says, well, which is easier, to take care of his physical need or his spiritual need? He didn't answer the question in so many words, but really Jesus says it doesn't make any difference. One is just as easy as the other. And he ministered to both needs of that man. Well, we also have in this same chapter, we have Jairus, the man who had the sick girl. We have the woman who had the issue of blood and wished just to touch a part of Jesus' clothing. You know, I don't need prominence. I don't need to bow before him. I don't need to come to his face. I just like to get behind and just touch. I know that I would get relief if I could do that. And she did it. And then we've also got the blind man. But I think there's a couple of things in this chapter that would especially appeal to a person who is sick of soul and heart and is longing, looking for a remedy. In verse 2, Jesus says to the man, "Son, be of good cheer." In verse 22, he says to this woman, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Son, daughter, terms of endearment. Jesus cared. Jesus identified. Jesus touched. To the person reading this would say, "Oh, Jesus, no one ever called me that before. No one ever said they loved me. I'm not sure if anybody loves me." Jesus loved these people. Jesus cared about them. And he called them. He addressed them in ways that showed that he cared. Chapter 10. It's interesting in looking in a sort of a quick way, sort of a scratch in the surface way, and to see the more shallow approaches and obvious things, and then to see the shift to something deeper and reaching into the depth of people's conditions. Chapter 10, we read about commitment. We read about self-denial. Read about service. How these things connect. That Jesus expects some things of the people who identify with him. And so the reader here who would be searching for Jesus would take note that this isn't just a taking me and putting me on a cloud and taking away all things that are not tranquil or not peaceful. But there's a depth to this. There's a responsibility that goes with being a friend of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, identifies in a way that promises companionship. Verse 22, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." This is something that if I'm going to take this on, I need to embrace it. I need to make it an integral part of what makes me tick, so that what I am and where I'm going is a part of this enduring, sticking with it, making a decision and staying there. And so the person who is feeling the effects of sin and the hold and bondage of Satan is wanting to grasp something, take a hold of something, and then stay with it. I've got to stay with this, because what I've been into, this and this and this and around and back and forth, that's not taking me anywhere. That's not solid. I need something that is solid. Chapter 11, we're reading this book to see how we can meet Jesus, especially in connection with personal need, personal life, personal stability, personal fulfillment and joy, and personal opportunity and service. Chapter 11, circumstances and opportunities lead us to Jesus. Sometimes it takes circumstances to head us in the right direction, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes suffering. Sometimes it takes pain. Sometimes it takes disappointment that's painful to our hearts to get us to turn, to jog over to where we are connected as we really want to be, but don't quite have the oomph to get there. I've said for years that adversity is our friend if it draws us closer to Jesus. And that's a lot easier to say when you're trying to encourage someone else than when you have to take a big spoonful of your own medicine and let it do its work. Verse 28 in chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. certainly that would have an appeal to a first-time reader, wouldn't it? Someone who is caught in the depths of sin. But what about you and me that have walked with the Lord for many years? Do you ever feel like you're laboring? You ever feel like you're heavy laden? Like it's just pressing down on you to where you can't hardly draw enough energy to keep going? Well, Jesus says to anybody, come unto me. That's the relief. That's the remedy. That's the source of change and healing. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you relief. I'll give you some refreshment. Chapter 12. As the person reads on, reflects. In chapter 12, we note that sometimes tradition can interfere with our connection with God. Now, I appreciate traditions that draw me to God and help to hold me with God. But Jesus faced the reality that there were those in prominence who let tradition interfere with their connection with God. Chapter 13. We're looking at finding Jesus and what he teaches and what he lays out for life. So in chapter 13, we have a lot of stories. We have stories about the kingdom. That's what these stories are about. They're about the kingdom. And so these stories tell us about entrance into the kingdom, how to get in. Some of the stories tell us about interference that can catch us in our kingdom connections. We read stories here that would point to the blessings, the treasure of coming to the kingdom, of seeing it, of sensing its appeal and of embracing it. And we would also see stories in this chapter 13, about the destiny, where things are going if one is in the kingdom. So some of those stories that Jesus told, those parables, of course, they go deep. But I believe the first-time reader could find some things in those stories that would help to draw him or her to continue on, to keep on searching, to keep on reading, to keep on developing in hunger and appreciation. Chapter 14. I've called this one, or captioned this one, that Jesus is master of the improbable. Would that catch the attention of a person who is looking for something to find meaning in life? Jesus is master of the improbable. We've got the story about the feeding the 5,000. 5,000 people, perhaps 15,000 people in total. Here they were, hungry. How are we going to feed them? Jesus encouraged his disciples to take care of that. We don't have any resources. But improbable though it was, Jesus fed those people with the little boy's lunch. Master of the improbable. Then, also in this same chapter, we have the woman of Phoenicia there, the woman from Tyre and Sidon. She was an outsider, and Jesus kind of kept after a little bit there to see how serious she was. But improbable to minister to a person like that? Not with Jesus. He was the master of that. Well, then we go on, finish the chapter with that storm. It's not the finish, but it's in there, the storm. Let's see, where is that? I thought we had a storm in chapter 14. Yes, here, the chapter, near the end of the chapter. And here's these people are struggling. There's water coming in the boat. Jesus finally, he settles it. and reminds them of being of little faith. Little faith. They didn't think about it, that where Jesus was, why they were safe. Could a sincere seeker catch that truth, that if I can be where Jesus is, no matter how bad the storm is, why, I'm safe? Chapter 15, and I believe I got into that one with what I was just talking about, the woman from Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. But let's leave that. In chapter 15, the need for faith with insiders and outsiders. Now that's, we all fall in that category this morning. No matter how inside we may think we are, until we have surrendered everything to Jesus, we are outsiders. It's just that simple. And both kinds of backgrounds need faith to become close to Jesus. To meet Jesus takes faith. Well, chapter 16. In verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." What would a person think who read that for the first time? Well, if the works aren't good, and probably many people who would be reading this for the first time would acknowledge that, works aren't good, so where am I going to end up? Where is my destiny? How do I get to the right place in that final end where I want to end up? How do I get to the right place? How do I have the right connections with God? Well, back up to verse 16. And we have Peter giving his testimony, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. So, if I want to have the right connections with God down the line there at the final day, final moment, why, now I can start with having connections with Jesus now. And I believe that's what verse 16 would draw someone to the knowledge of who is seeking to find Jesus. I can connect presently with Jesus so that I will be able to connect finally with God's destiny. Well, chapter 17, God's plan here. We've got the story of the transfiguration, among other things here in chapter 17. And so we have these three important people. We have Moses, we have Elijah, and we have Jesus. Well, what was the connection? We could go into deep theology and to represent those three, but just keeping it simple, with Moses, we've got the written word. With Elijah, we have the spoken word. But with Jesus, we've got the living word. They connect. They were part, they represented the work of God through history. And now the living word is here. Chapter 18, the responsibilities that follow privilege of kingdom entrance. Coming into the kingdom. Yes, this is what I want. I want Jesus. Well, there's some things that go with that then. There's things that go with that. We noted in our adult class earlier that the wisdom and philosophy and really having it up here, that doesn't satisfy those basic needs. That doesn't make that connection. That doesn't help me meet Jesus. In fact, it might hinder it. But meeting Jesus, I need to come like a child. I need to come simply to Jesus, not bring a bunch of things along that I want to take with me, because they aren't worth anything to Jesus anyway. Come as a child. I learn in this chapter about forgiveness. I learn in this chapter about humility. Those are things that are responsibilities that are in here, that take place inside if I'm going to be in the kingdom. Well, we go on. Chapter 19, we read about marriage principles. And that certainly would catch the attention of many people reading it, because there is so much perversion in that area of life in our world today. But God asks us in these things to start with the rules when we're sorting what ought to be, or where we go, or how we take care of a situation. We start with the rules. We don't start with how we feel or what the circumstances seem to be. We must start with the rules. We've got the story of the rich young ruler here, and how that he was doing so many things right. He had a good pedigree, but that one thing. So to find completeness with Jesus, when one meets Jesus, everything has to be committed to Jesus. It can't be a partial thing. It can't be just what will bring me, what I think will be bring me relief from where the pain is. Everything needs to come into the direction of Jesus. Well, chapter 20, we're coming a little more towards the final sharing of Jesus and what he wanted his disciples to understand. And in chapter 20, we read about worthiness, about reward, and about service, and how that God decides. The one in the story here that the chapter opens with, the one who was in charge, decided what the reward would be. And so the opportunity to serve and the result of that, that's in God's hands. And God is, it's easy to say that God is fair, but God isn't fair, is he? God is merciful and God is gracious. We don't get what we deserve from God. He gives us far above what we would deserve. Chapter 21, the triumphal entry. Jesus is King preeminent. Jesus is getting the attentiveness, the affirmation that he deserved. Yes, it was somewhat of a superficial nature because it didn't last with many people, but Jesus is lifted up as preeminent here, as King. Chapter 22, what is important to a reader here who is beginning to understand something about Jesus, and then to think about his or her life and to sort out what is important. What is the most important? And of course, in our familiarity with the Scripture, why we bring the other gospel accounts in to add a little bit more to this, but there were important things that these who made excuses had on their minds. They were important, but it wasn't the most important. And so, does a land purchase keep me from meeting God, from knowing Christ, from having my surrender where it should be? Does acquiring equipment to take care of my occupation, my needs, that's important. It's important to know what it is and how it works. But is it the most important? And marriage. Marriage, we're thankful in God's design for marriage. And yet, even that is to come under this whole picture of priorities. In that sparring with the Pharisees there near the end of the chapter, we read about Christ's divinity there in verses 42 to 45. Something here that lifted Christ to, identified and lifted Christ to who he was. Chapter 23, I'll say, is about being real. Jesus pointed he was very pointed with people who had this big facade. And, what's a facade? You're familiar with the term, but a facade can attempt to indicate things that aren't present. The facade was a a front built on an old Western store that looked like it was a two-story building when it was only a one-story. But the wall went up higher and even had windows in it to look like things that weren't there. Also, a facade might be to cover things that I don't want to show. I don't want to be known. So I have a facade. Well, Jesus talked here about being real. Selfishness, inconsistency, disrespect, hypocrisy. He touched on those things. Things that go deep. Things that can ensnare us. Things that can come on, sometimes without realizing it. Chapter 24, it's important to discern the signs of the times. What's going to happen? The disciples ask questions. And verse 3 of chapter 24, what's coming up? How do we identify this? Well, Jesus said some things about that. But in verse 4, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. That's more important than knowing every event and every part of a sequence of the end times. Yes, those things are all interesting. But the important thing is to take heed, to be wary, to be searching and sure of our way. Verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Those are important things, more important than the events or the sequence of events. Chapter 25, interesting stories here also, and lectures, shall I say, of Jesus. But chapter 25, Jesus is pointing to assignment, to responsibility, to accountability. This is something. Being in the kingdom, meeting Christ, is more than just an encounter. It's a way. It's an encompassing of one's heart and life and allegiance. And so that assignment, responsibility, accountability that goes with being a part of the kingdom. There is a sovereign. It's not just a chosen direction, but it is a sovereign. God is over all. And that needs to be clear to a person who is seeking to find the way. So from here on, we get into the crucifixion experience. In chapter 26, we can read about the different personalities that were touched by Jesus. Some professed allegiance. Some failed that. One denied him. One betrayed him. Things were getting tight. And the first time reader sees this plot, this story, these details. And I believe there's so many things that would hold the attention in wondering, how's this going to come out? Where'd these people end up? What did they do? How did they come out of this situation? Verse 20 or chapter 27, continuation of that, the trial and execution of Jesus, and some subplots there. We've got Judas and his part in this. We've got Pilate, and we find interesting details about those. And there's Barabbas. Wish we knew more about Barabbas. What happened to him? We've got Simon, the one that was ordered to help with the carrying of the cross. We've got the centurion who was watching this, and he says, this is different. There's something different about this. This man is the Son of God. This man is the whole package of details. It's different than what I've seen and all the executions that I've been a part of. We've got Joseph, who wished to offer his burial facility for Jesus. And then we've got those soldiers that were assigned to watch, to guard this guard this dead body. Seems like they should have felt pretty humiliated to have that kind of a job, to guard a dead body. So all these kind of subplots that enter in here that I think would hold a first-time reader in their attention. Well, then finally, chapter 28, we've got the glorious resurrection. And again, various responses. Individuals identified and portrayed and how they responded to this event. The resurrection was briefly referred to in our Sunday school lesson, but the resurrection, the glorious resurrection, how would that strike the first time reader? The reader who is looking for someone, wanting to meet Jesus, especially because of personal need. But in chapter 28, this glorious resurrection is portrayed, it's detailed, and just commentary from ideas about the resurrection. The resurrection gives life to those who adhere to a Jesus way. Not only gives life, but it gives purpose. And it not only gives life and purpose, but it gives energy. How am I going to do this? Well, there's energy. There's power. There's enablement promised and given to those who embrace and voluntarily be a part of this resurrection and development and transformation of personal life. Well, the resurrection, of course, sets the Christian religion apart from all others. And this glorious resurrection included, finally, at the end of the chapter, the promise of Jesus' companionship. As a person who is a sinner, as a person who has addictions, perhaps, as a person who is caught in that web that one cannot of himself or herself extricate from. Would that mean something? Jesus will be my companion. Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Always there means perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion. Would that mean something to the person who is hurting, the person who is disappointed with themselves, with life? I think so. Promise of Jesus' companionship. What could mean more than that? The Son of God who came down, who lived, who taught, who loved, who touched, who felt, who gave, who sacrificed. That one will be my companion. That's a blessing to me to meet Jesus in the book of Matthew. And let's not let these stories become old in the way of ordinary and with little meaning or excitement. Let the story of Jesus be a continued encouragement and energy to you.